Thanks for checking out this weekly Sunday message from Carrollton UMC. We pray that God will use this to speak to you and help you grow in faith. We invite you to join us this Sunday at our 10:30 a.m. one-hour service, in person at our location in Uptown New Orleans, or live online on our YouTube channel or Facebook page. To learn more about Carrollton, please visit carrolltonumc.com, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Our passage on today is taken from the book of Acts, and it involves a miracle. The passage reads as follows. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power of piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let's say a few things about what we're dealing with first. The author of the passage for today did not personally observe it. It is something that was related to him. When scholars, and certainly when skeptics, look at scripture passages, they do so examining every little element. Often, as in the case of the passage that we're dealing with here, the material that was immediately before it being very, very important for the understanding of this story, has inaccuracies. Some of the geography of the temple is incorrect. And unbelievers, skeptics, they nitpick these little things to say that, well, you can't really trust this stuff. Nothing could be further from the truth. Also, there are speeches here. It's quite common in the work of the ancients for those writing accounts to cross-examine, summarize, and then formulate the speeches that appear in their accounts that as closely as possible give the substance of what was said. Even authors, Cicero, that is not precisely what they said on the floor of the Senate. Even the authors who are reporting their own involvement are just simply, as close as they possibly can, reconstructing these things. So therefore, we should not be so deeply troubled by the fact that there are these little things here which the critics love to pick at. So what has happened? On their way to the temple, at the second hour of prayer, the apostles come across a gentleman who is lying at the edge of the pathway. Everybody in town knows this person. He was born a cripple. It is the custom, the culture of these people, to give alms to people in this situation who cannot work and take care of themselves. Either they are placed at a temple entrance or at the entrance to the marketplace. It's none of this foolishness that we have today where we've got the big tent meeting, thousands of people sitting there, hallelujah. Some guy you never saw before comes up on the crutches. He heals the person and they snatch the crutches away. And the person walks out and then they carry these big tubs around and fill it up with money and go to the next place and perform it again. You couldn't do that in antiquity. People were tarred and feathered you and ran you out of town. No, everybody in Jerusalem knows this man. He's been there since he was a toddler. Ancient Near Eastern medicine was far, far more advanced than the medicine in Europe. Because these people who are laid at the city gate are not simply receiving money, they're receiving advice. Oh, when I was in Damascus, I saw a guy, same circumstances as you. And that's what he did that made him feel better. And so their symptom-based medicine system and the accumulation of information about what made things work caused them to be far more advanced with regards to how to deal with injuries, illness, any kind of infirmity that required the medical arts. The man asks for help. And the apostles say, really, we don't have money to give you, but we can give you something better. And he walks over to this guy and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get up and walk. And he reaches for this guy's hand and he pulls him to his feet. And for the first time in this man's life, he can stand. Not only can he stand, the guy goes into shock. He's jumping and he is leaping and he's praising God. And the guy is dragging them into the court of the temple. And everybody knows this guy can't walk. He's been crippled since he was a baby. So they're all running like, what is going on here? And now the apostles say, why are you surprised? Do you really think that we accomplished this because of our personal holiness? No. And see now, the delicate thing here is, we've spoken about this before, the spoken word about speaking things into existence. We explained before that saying the full proper name of a person or a place or a thing, followed by negative words, and then pronouncing the name of a divine being is a curse. That's gonna happen. But by contrast, saying the full proper name of a person, place, or thing, and positive words is a blessing. And you activate that by saying a divine name and tapping into that power. See, this commandment about thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, you know, not, oh, Jesus, stop using the Lord's name in vain. That is not what that is. You are not to weave the name of God or Jesus the Christ into a curse formula to punish your enemies or into a blessed formula to reward your friends. The religion, the faith, requires you to go to God and ask God to do those things. You don't turn God and the power in God's name into your little device for controlling others. We love controlling other people, so you know why that is there. It's in the temple, so you know who's going to come running, right? The scribes are going to come running. The people who are supposedly the authorities on the word of God. And the priests are going to come running because they're supposed to be the people who are the leaders of rites and rituals. You know, you commit a sin, what do? Well, you get the animal you can afford. You go to the sanctuary. You put your hand on the animal and you say, I've sinned, Lord, and it is worthy of death. I ask your forgiveness and allow this creature to die in my place. They take the life of the animal. It goes up to God in the holocaust after the blood of the animal is smeared on the altar, and you walk away. It's cost you a few dollars, but hey, you're clean. Not quite. These people are saying something to you. Saying, listen to me. That man has been healed by the power in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, risen from the grave, whose power to save can save you from more than death and the grave and your physical entity. Your life spark, your eternal soul is being rescued from damnation by the power in the name of Jesus, who you caused to be executed. You saw the miracles. Feeding thousands with little. Controlling the weather. Not only healing the sick, but raising the dead. But it wasn't good enough for you. Why? Because you defined the Messiah as a killer. The Messiah was supposed to come and kill all the Greeks and kill all the Romans and turn this place over so that God himself would come to a pure place. He didn't do that. And now pay attention to that, calling these people on the cross with Jesus thieves and brigands and murderers. Those people are zealots. They belong to a religious and political party that thinks that their love for God is so zealous, so all-encasing and powerful that they are charged with killing people, being terrorists for the Lord. And so that's who Jesus Barabbas is. A leader of such people, and that's what you want. You want somebody who is your definition of what God sends to make your life better. When real deal was just not your ideal. But there's power in the name of Jesus. And you just saw that power at work. And now it's time for you to do something new. God came to your father Abraham, came to Isaac, came to Jacob, came to Moses. And he made covenants. And he laid out a way of living for you that you rejected. He had to keep sending prophets, spokesmen for God to say, you're deviating from the laws of the Torah and the covenant, and you're kicking in the curses that are going to cause you to suffer. It's not too late. Turn around and avoid all of these disasters and suffering. It wasn't good enough for you. And so finally, your sin became so great that it required not an animal that you thought was unblemished, who was never equal to you, but it required a person who was born flesh and blood, who went through all the stuff you went through, and who didn't veer to the right or to the left, obeyed every ordinance of God and said, it is possible. I deal with the same things you do. And I'm giving myself wholly to God. But you said, I don't want that. And so the life is teased out of him on a cross. But God said, well, I'll give him to you again. And he raises him from the dead. He says, the power of life is not only in him, it's in his holy name. So here's the deal. You need to recognize what the Messiah is and what he does in a divine scheme of things. You need to recognize you are sinning not against me when you harm me. You're sinning against God. And God is willing to forgive you if you recognize it and confess. You have to tell God, I'm not making excuses. I'm not alibying. I'm not shucking and jiving you, God, because you know. So I know and you know, and I'm confessing. And now what I want to do, I want to show you my remorse. Because it's sincere. In my heart of hearts, I know what I've done is wrong. I know it's hurt you, not just my neighbor. And I'm genuinely sorry, and I'm willing to do what it takes to be a new person. And then you see, what you've done, you've turned to God in a way that allows God to forgive you because you're ready to change. And he says, guys, don't misunderstand what just happened. It wasn't magic. What you just saw was the love of God at work. You saw the power in the risen Christ. His mere name has power to heal. Let that power heal you. Now, we know what happened. The priest wasn't having any of that stuff. They're right. They're always right. Scribes weren't going to have it either. But you can only fool some of the people some of the time. You can't fool all the people all the time. And a whole lot of people converted on that day. You know, I always say, Paul is a powerful and a wonderful figure. But it was the common people who left and gave their testimony all across the Fertile Crescent in all these port cities that laid the foundation that made it possible for Saul, Paul, to be the great champion of Jesus the Christ. On today, I ask you, look at your own life. Examine your own deeds, your own thoughts, your own words. Understand what you're doing that is contrary to the will and the way of God. Accept your responsibility for it. Step forward and say, Lord, I admit that I am a sinner, not just in name, but in thought, word, and deed. And I'm ready to change. I'm ready to accept the holy power and the holy love that is redemptive. And all of the people of God said, amen. Amen.